Okay, for weeks now, a couple of months, we've been looking together at some passages from the book of Romans. And next Sunday evening will be the last of this series on the book of Romans. We'll be moving into some verses from the book of Ecclesiastes for the rest of July and August over the summer weeks at our evening services, and asking the question, what if you only had a year to live and you needed to pack everything that you wanted to do for God into that year? What if, as we look at some passages from the book of Ecclesiastes? But for this evening, we're looking at some verses from Romans chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 of Romans 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud for my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Elysium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lord, I do ask that you would speak your word through me this evening, that you would make your word live to us in this place this night, and that, Lord, we would hear your word with fresh ears and with open ears and see you, Lord God, and your call upon our lives with fresh vision and with clear vision this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through this letter of Paul to the church at Rome, one of the things that has struck me is that Paul seems to be really quite pleased with this church at Rome. Some of his letters to other churches, he was at times less than pleased. But in his letter to the church at Rome, he seems to be, for the most part, really quite pleased with their spiritual life, with who they are, with how they're living, with how they're engaging in the things that Christian men and women should engage in. And verse 14 of this chapter captures that pleasure that Paul seems to have in the church at Rome. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. It's not bad. If church leaders felt that way about their congregations, if we could feel that way about the church in our city or the church in our land in these days, I think we'd probably be looking at a different sort of church than what we're currently looking at in Ireland today. Paul seems to be looking, for the most part, at a really healthy church here at Rome. He says, and I'll read these words again, I myself am satisfied about you. You don't hear me say that very often, maybe not often enough. Some of the folks who are on the staff are smirking and smiling. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, full of all goodness. There's a sense in which this church at Rome is a church that is obviously engaged in good works. They're a church that understand the gospel and are remaining faithful to the scriptures. They're a church that are doing the things that God would want his church to do for the most part. They're a church that's going deeper in the things of God, and they're getting to know God in a more real way. There seems to be life in this church. It's a church that's described as a church that's full of goodness, complete in knowledge. They all obviously are a church that search the scriptures, that know the scriptures, that are getting to know the Word of God more and more and more, and are also conforming their lives more and more to the teachings of the Word of God. Competent to instruct one another. There's energy here. There's life here. They're sowing into each other's lives. They're speaking God's truth into each other's lives. They're rebuking. They're correcting. They're encouraging. They're building each other up. It's a picture here of iron sharpening iron. This is a good church that we see here in Rome. Paul goes a little bit further in verse 15, where he says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Paul is still longing to see them go deeper, to see them reach higher, to see them go further, to see them grow even more in the things of Christ and of his kingdom. Paul himself, In these verses, as he looks sort of sideways to the church in Rome, he's aware of who he is himself. And these verses speak of that. Paul himself is a man who's got a real burden and a God-given calling, a commission to preach Christ to the Gentiles in particular. In verse 16, it says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's goal in ministry is to preach Christ to the Gentile nations, to make Christ known in the Gentile world, to see churches planted in Gentile nations, to see Christians discipled and become strong so that they in turn would take the gospel to other parts of the world. He's really wanting to see the Church of Jesus Christ established among the Gentile nations of the earth. He's really wanting to see the good news of who Jesus is spread to these Gentile nations. And he uses a little phrase, it's slightly different in one of the other versions. I think it's really powerful in one of the other versions. He wants them to become an offering. To become an offering. When we pray for our children, when we pray for our friends, when we pray for our families, we maybe pray that they'll be well educated, that they'll become wealthy, that they'll become rich, that we maybe pray about their health, we maybe pray about their well-being, we maybe pray about all of these things in terms of praying for one another, but Paul's desire here is that his converts and that he himself and that all who follow Jesus Christ would become an offering. I just find that really challenging. Really challenging. God calls us to so grow in him and become mature in him that our lives become an offering to him. Become a sacrifice before him. You'll be familiar with the Old Testament story where Abraham is told to bring an offering and to slay his son and to present his son as an offering on the altar. And it's that sense here that we lay down our lives for the sake of the kingdom. And we know little of that in our environment and in our culture and in our nation. We sometimes think we do in today's more secular society, and we sometimes talk as if we do, but actually we know very little of what it means to live a life that's an offering. An offering. Paul wrote earlier in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To live sacrificially. To do it in the now. To serve him sacrificially. To love him sacrificially. To worship him sacrificially. To be sacrificial in how we live this Christian life and obey the call that God has placed upon our lives. And that this will be holy and acceptable to God. It's clear in these verses of Romans chapter 15 that nothing less than a thorough commitment, nothing less than our lives being an offering to God is what God is looking for from you and for me. Paul is clear, and his words here are clear. God did a mighty work in the Gentile world through Paul's preaching, through Paul's missionary endeavors, through Paul's missionary journeys, through Paul taking the gospel to the Gentile world. It was good, it was deep, it had significant results in the world, and it gave significant glory to God. Paul continues in verses 17, in Christ Jesus then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that which Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. Because of the Holy Spirit at work in Paul, a great work has been done in the lives of Gentile men and women coming to Christ. Lives have been changed. Gentile people and Gentile nations have been won for Christ. They've given their lives to Christ. They've been born of God's Spirit and they've become followers of Jesus Christ. Christ has done a great work in those nations, and of that Paul is glad. I wonder what makes you glad. What puts a song in your heart? What thrills you? What disturbs you? Those are important questions. What thrills you? For the follower of Jesus, it ought to thrill us to see God at work in the lives of people around us. It ought to thrill us to see others become followers of Jesus and become converts to the gospel of Christ. It ought to thrill us to see men and women commit their lives to Jesus Christ. It ought to disturb us when that's not happening in our street or in our community or in our city or through our witness or in our church or in our denomination or in our nation. What thrills you? What disturbs you? For Paul, he's thrilled that God is at work through signs and wonders. Paul is thrilled at seeing the Holy Spirit move in power. Paul is thrilled that men and women in Gentile nations are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Paul is thrilled that churches have been planted in these nations and that he has been the pioneer that has gone in and preached that gospel, and as he says here, has reached people from Jerusalem to Elysium. He acknowledges that much remains to be done and that others will come and join in the work and will build on what he's begun. And all of that thrills this man of God called Paul. Friends, we've got to learn to rejoice and long for people to become followers of Jesus. The church desperately needs that longing to see new disciples, to see new Christians being birthed, to see new men and women becoming his followers and beginning to make Christ known themselves and to those around them. We need to move to that place in ourselves where that's what rejoices our hearts and that's what thrills us. And we need to move to a place as followers of Jesus Christ where it deeply, deeply disturbs us if that's not happening in our environment or in our street or where God has placed us. We need to move to a place where we can rejoice when we see God working and using others in the ministry of leading other men and women to Christ. And we need to be frustrated when maybe people around us don't seem to care or don't seem to be bothered that the Lord is no longer adding to his church those who are being saved. Paul, in these verses, is particularly concerned to preach Christ. He tells us where Christ is not already known, where Christ has not yet been named. In verse 20, he tells us, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. It's not that it's wrong or sinful to build on someone else's foundation. Paul tells us elsewhere quite clearly that that isn't wrong. But actually, there's a calling on Paul's life to be a pioneer evangelist. And the church today and our nation today and our denomination today and our city today desperately needs people who will go where others haven't gone and where others aren't willing to go. It also needs those to build on the work of others. As Paul himself puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I want to suggest tonight that Ireland today desperately needs pioneer evangelists. I want to suggest, too, that Ireland also needs those who will build on the work of those who have sowed faithfully in past generations. It's expressed for us, I think, in chapter 21 in terms of Paul's heart. Those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never heard will understand. We were last Sunday evening challenged to think about North Belfast, West Belfast, as well as East and South Belfast, in terms of our prayers, in terms of our sending, and in terms of our going. The work of God is captured in these words of Paul, that the church is always to be involved in planting new churches. The work of God is always about pioneering new works where Christ has not been preached. The work of God is always about, as well, building on the foundation that others have laid. So whether it's going to North Belfast or West Belfast or the south of Ireland, or where it's building on the work of others in some other place, where we're called to be those who launch out into the deep rather than, as a conference I was at maybe 30 years ago, had as a slogan, instead of moving the deck chairs around on the Titanic, we would actually be launching some lifeboats and fishing in some fresh waters, maybe even some uncharted waters, to see God move in our day and in our generation. And Paul is clear here that he wants to encourage those who have heard, who are indeed reasonably healthy. He wants to encourage those who are already followers of Christ here in Rome, as well as reaching towards those that don't know Christ. He's wanting to encourage those that do. He writes in verse 22 and 23, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain." I love that wee phrase. It's like, in my simplistic understanding of it, that Paul's saying, I'm going to drop in, spend a wee while with you, and encourage you. And I hope that while I'm there, you might encourage me. I think he's also got an ulterior motive. I think he's looking for a base from which he can plant churches in Spain and in other parts of Europe, because he is an evangelist and he's a church planter, and that was bound to be on his heart as well. But he genuinely wants to strengthen and encourage these Christians in Rome. Paul sees the responsibility of the church needing to reach towards the Gentile world. He doesn't get so sort of carried away in all of that that he forgets the need to encourage these followers of Jesus back in the city of Rome. And at the same time, Paul has a concern for Christians in Jerusalem who are in need, who are in physical need, who are among the poorest of the people on the face of the earth at that particular time. And he wants to make sure that they would be catered for and cared for too. And it says in verses 25 to 27, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing." He's wanting to make sure that these poor Christians with physical needs, with practical needs, would have those practical needs met by the church. Paul's quite an impressive character, really. Planting churches in the Gentile world as a pioneer church planter, as a pioneer evangelist. At the same time, being concerned for these really keen Christians in Rome, that they would go further and that they would reach higher and that they would remain faithful and that they would be encouraged, that he could encourage them, that he could spend a little bit of time with them and drop in and encourage them, and that they might encourage him. At the same time, wanting to ensure that those who were poor in Jerusalem would have their practical needs met. Paul is a man that really is quite remarkable. But as we come into land, we get some sense here of why he's so remarkable. Just one other wee thing about him. He's wants the church, and he calls the church to generosity. "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Paul has been blessed from the moment of his conversion on the Damascus Road. He has known the presence and the power of God's Spirit working in his life. He's been blessed in so many, many ways, but he's made sure to turn his blessing outward towards others, and he's made sure that he's been blessed to be a blessing. All the blessings that Christ has bestowed into your life and into my life. Yeah, enjoy them for a moment, but turn them out and turn them towards others to be a blessing to others. As we come into land, there are these wee things that are, I think, incredible clues to who Paul is. It says in verses 30 and 31, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here's the great Paul asking others to pray for him. He knows his weakness. He knows his frailty. He knows that he's a mere man. He knows that he needs the grace of God in an ongoing way to keep him faithful to Christ to the end. He knows that he needs to be strengthened in the things of God day and daily. He knows that in order to remain faithful to the end, it is going to cost him deeply and cost him dearly. So he knows that he needs the prayers of others. What does he ask them to pray for? He says that he might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He's praying for protection. He's asking them to pray that God would protect him from temptation, that God would protect him from drift, that God would protect him from apathy, that God would protect him from growing cold or distant, that God would protect him from getting caught up in lesser things or things that are important but not the main thing. He knows the importance of asking others to pray. There's an incredible humility about this man as he asks these other followers of Christ to pray for him. For me, it gets even better. There's this incredible phrase in verse 31, for he says that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That really struck me. Can you imagine if Paul was around today and we got an email to say that next Sunday evening the great apostle Paul was passing through Belfast and he was coming to Willowfield to preach? You know, I think I would cancel the opening night of New Wine and I would arrange buses to be here to hear him. It's incredible. It really is quite incredible, because here's what he asks: that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This is the great Paul. This is the great apostle. This is the guy that has planted churches in the Gentile world and has been responsible for the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world. This is the Paul who is about to visit the church in Rome and is affirming them in who they are. This is the Paul who has organized this collection to be taken to the church in Jerusalem, and with humility and with incredible eagerness to serve, he prays this simple, asks them to pray this simple prayer, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may get it right, that I may serve them well, that I may be faithful, that I might say the right things and be the right sort of person, that I might bring them the right word, that I might challenge them in the right ways. That's what's going on in Paul here. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And then he draws it all to a conclusion with these words: so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. And then the great Paul says, and be refreshed in your company. That's incredible. It's incredible. Paul expects to meet God when he comes to the church in Rome. Paul expects that the Christians in Rome are going to refresh him and bless him, encourage him. I don't know what was going through his head or heart. I imagine that maybe he thought that they might speak prophetically into his life, that they might pray with him, that he might know a fresh touch from God, that they might encourage him in some practical way, that they might provide for church planting in some way, maybe in Spain or in other parts of Europe. But this humble man of God expects to be refreshed in the presence of the saints and the Christians in Rome. What's your expectation? What's my expectation? When you sit with a friend and have a coffee and then you pray together and you share your hearts together and you dream together about the things that you'd long to see God do. You come and you meet together on a Sunday evening here in Willowfield or wherever maybe you worship on a Sunday morning if you worship somewhere else or if you worship here. And you come and what's your expectation? Is there something by way of an expectation that you'll be refreshed? That you'll meet the Lord of glory? That God will speak into your life a word that will change everything forever? That you'll be equipped and that you'll be strengthened and that your life and my life would become that offering that Paul spoke of in those earlier verses? What's your expectation? Because I think maybe we've hit something here in the head that when we don't expect, we don't ask. And when we don't ask, we don't receive. And when we don't receive, we don't have much to give away. Let's stand together. Holy God, holy and life-giving Father, holy God, would you so send from heaven tonight into this very place your Holy Spirit? Would you lift our eyes to see who Jesus Christ is afresh? And Lord, would you shift our expectation? Supernaturally, by the power of your Spirit, by removing scales from our eyes, and Lord, by maybe removing that hard crust from our hearts, by enlightening our minds and our imaginations, Lord God, would you give us a different expectation, a kingdom expectation, that we would begin, Lord, to expect the things that you'd want us to expect, so that we would begin, Lord, to pray for the things that you'd want us to pray for, so that we would begin, Lord God, with our whole hearts to cry out to you humbly, Lord, and seek you as Paul sought you. Do a work in us, Lord, that's real, that's deep, that's about, Lord, your truth in us, finding a home and finding a resting place. That would be about, Lord God, your Holy Spirit filling us, so that, Lord, our lives would be propelled out into our world. call us to go. Some to do the work of a pioneer and to go where others have never gone, to plough new ground and to break up new ground, and others to build on the foundations of others. But God, we need your expectation. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Show us the face of Jesus Christ and his love and his mercy and his grace. Reveal to us afresh the wonder of the gospel and the power of the gospel that you've entrusted to us. And Lord, help us to begin to expect things that we've never expected before. And Lord God Almighty, please do a work in me. Please do a work in each one of us so that a work, Lord God, of a different quality and of a different worth might be done by us for your glory, and for your honor. So that the peace of Christ would fill our lives. And the glory of God would be seen in our nation. Let's worship. Let's ask God to shift something in us by way of what we expect.